Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we continue today in our series on prayer entitled, Teach Us to Pray. We want the Lord to teach us how to pray. Amen. Amen. We want to be a more effective church at praying. We want to pray more. We want to pray better. We want to see our prayers answered. And I've been getting testimonies from various people and seeing that some of you are praying more. Would you raise your hand? And hopefully this is going to be encouraging. Well, would you raise your hand if you have been thinking about prayer more and praying more? Good. That's great. That's what we want. That's what we want. There's perhaps no better way to engage darkness and sin and evil in our own hearts and in the world than to pray. That's our first and foremost strategy. We must be praying. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad you're doing that. I've seen some lists that people have been making and checking the boxes as God answers those prayers. Brother Kevin, could you turn me down just a hair? All right. Well, let's begin reading today. Matthew chapter six, verse nine. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. And he taught them a model prayer, a blueprint prayer, a prayer. Here it is. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand if you've been praying the Lord's Prayer some. A few people. It's good. Not in rote, ritualistic, mindless prayer. God is not a genie that needs to be coaxed from a bottle with mantras. But as a model for prayer, it's very good to use that. I was recently asked if what the spirit of the age, what I believe the spirit of the age is. And what I think that question means is, what is the quintessential sin of our day and age? The quintessential sin. And there's a lot of answers I think you could give. Pride, rebellion. But as I thought about it, I believe the quintessential sin of our age is autonomy. Autonomy. Now, I'm breaking a preaching rule. I'm not supposed to give words that people don't know the definition to. But this is a very important word. Autonomy means self-rule. It means you live your life according to your own law. Your own rule, your own will. Autonomy prays, my name be hallowed, my kingdom advance, my will be done. That's what autonomy is. If autonomy had a motto, it would be pro-choice. Autonomy is very pro-human choice. We report, you decide. Right? You use your own critical thinking according to your own reason. You question everything, except, of course, your ability to question everything. You are the one who can make the choice. Now, in autonomy, which I believe to be the quintessential sin of our culture, of our society, there are two camps, and they fight for supremacy. Honestly, they fight for the power of the government, really, so that they can use the government to enforce their will. One side of autonomy is what we can call individualism. And that is the belief that my way is the right way. My way or the highway. My will be done as an individual, and everybody else can get out of my way, my body, my choice. On the other side of the aisle is what you call collectivism. And that's the belief that the majority, or perhaps a very powerful minority, or man as a collective, that's the voice that matters. So whether you have collective man, usually embodied in the state, or you have the individual man, the spirit is rule by man, the will of man, the kingdom of man, the name of man. It's autonomy. It's humanism. It's godless, of course. Autonomy is so rampant in our nation. It is so rampant that we believe the delusion, and it of course is a delusion, that we can decide which gender we will be. regardless of what God says. My will be done in the face of common sense, in the face of obvious reason. Autonomy is so rampant in our nation that we believe that we have the right to choose which embryos live and get a mom and a dad, and which embryos are frozen, and which embryos are discarded. We believe that we have the power and the might to create and to destroy, to bless and to curse. We believe that we can decide which babies should live, which babies should die. And our civil rulers, although they are called deacons of Christ, ministers of Christ, Romans chapter 13, and they are supposed to be enacting justice according to God's revealed law, our civil rulers enforce this autonomy, this demonic autonomy. Our civil rulers, as our president did this week, reminded us that he will fight for the right to choose which babies to murder and which to allow to live. He will fight for the right for children to be castrated and to be given over to demonic delusion and mental illness. That's how bad our autonomy is. The Roman emperors gave their people... Just a little bit, Kevin. I'm sorry. The Roman emperors gave the mob, they fed the mobs the blood of gladiators, the blood of slaves, the blood of lions and tigers, and the blood of Christians in the arena. Bread and circus, that's what it was called. Bread and circus. Keep the mobs happy while the tyrants continue to rule. Keep the mobs under the illusion of autonomy when really what's going on is totalitarianism. But our emperors today don't just give us the blood of lions and Christians. They give us the blood of babies, bread, circus, babies. And the crowds cheer. The crowds celebrate. Our will be done. Our kingdom advance. Our name be hallowed. That's autonomy. And that, of course, is autonomy, you know, pushed out to the edges. That's autonomy pushed to its logical conclusion. And it's grotesque and demonic, clearly. And we don't need to spend a ton of time on that because I believe everyone in this room already knows this. But what you may not know is that autonomy, that pro-choice spirit, is alive and well in the church. Exactly right. Alive and well in the church. Churches, by and large, have zero category, not our church, to some degree our church, obviously. We are fighting the spirit of the age. We're still trying to get Egypt out of our hearts. Amen. But the church in America, generally speaking, has almost no category for obedience to pastors and elders. Almost no category for it. So that when a pastor or an elder goes to instruct someone or to command someone, it's awkward. It's difficult. It's almost old-fashioned, authoritarian, controlling, right? Misogynistic even. Churches don't even have a category for it, even though the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself, says in the book of Hebrews that we're to obey the authorities that are placed over us. We're not even sure we need authorities, much less obey them. It's autonomy. My way, my rule, my law, my will. Church discipline is unheard of in the church these days. You know, Martin Luther and the Reformers taught that there's three marks of a true and genuine church. And that is the right administration of the sacraments, which includes the elders saying to some people, no, authority. The right administration of the sacraments, the right preaching of the word of God. Amen. And church discipline. What is a church that does not have church discipline? That does not from the pulpit preach against sin and call people to repentance? Who does not have informal church discipline, disciplining one another? Amen. Correcting one another with a spirit of gentleness? What is a church that does not have church discipline? It's just a parachurch ministry with a great band. That's all it is. Right? That is the spirit of autonomy that completely and utterly rejects the clear teaching of Scripture. Bring up in vitro fertilization, a big hot topic these days. Among Christians, bring it up among Christians. The creation of, in a laboratory, of embryos, the freezing of those embryos, then the discarding of some of those embryos. Bring that up among Christians, and you will quickly be hushed. You will be shamed for your lack of empathy or your lack of nuance. Christians will run interference for the spirit of the age. Autonomy is not just in the world. Autonomy is not just in the Democrat Party or the Republican Party. Autonomy is not just in our neighbors or the bad people over there. Autonomy is alive and well in the church. What hope is there going to be for our nation if our church is filled up with self-will and self-law? The church is ordaining women all over the United States, even though the Apostle Paul explicitly says otherwise. This is in defiance of the clear teaching of Scripture. Our will be done, is what the church is saying. This is also, guys, in defiance of common sense. I say this often when someone asks me about this particular issue, because if you're new to Christianity, it may not make much sense to you. But I ask ladies, I say, well, which other lady in church would you like to discipline your husband? You know, which other lady in church would you like your husband to call at 2 a.m. to talk about his personal sins? You see, it makes no sense that women would exercise authority and discipline other men in the church. It's against the Bible's clear teaching, but it's unnatural. It goes against common sense. Of course, if pastors are just celebrities, then women should get their chance too in the spotlight, right? But pastors aren't just celebrities. They're shepherds. They're overseers. Amen? And those people in the church who do the work of reform, like the Apostle Paul, who began working to reform the church on day one, read the letters of the New Testament. He's trying to reform the church and correct them and get them on the path of righteousness and help them to do God's will instead of their own will. The people who do the work of the reform are hated the most. See, the church is guilty of bowing down to the spirit of the age, which is autonomy. And autonomy is a delusion. It's an illusion. And it is the poison that totalitarians have the mobs drink as they prepare to slaughter them. There is no such thing as autonomy. Autonomy always leads to slavery. And that's precisely where we're headed. That's precisely where we already are. And it's not just in the church. It's not just the things we do or don't do. It's also the doctrine in the church. This is a song. I'm going to read this song for you. And I think that Kevin has it for us on the screen. Do you have this hymn? This is a song, a hymn from my seminary that I trained at. And I love those people and I owe a lot to them. But consider this particular hymn. It reads, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. This is God speaking. Control the planets with their rods and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it, though, if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? God, I don't want that freedom. God, if you give me that freedom, I will go to hell and I will destroy my life on the way. I don't want it. I don't want my will. I don't want autonomy. I want theonomy. I want your will. God's will be done. That's what I want. Entire hymns written according to the spirit of the age. But in heaven, there is no autonomy. In heaven, it's God's way or the highway. And everyone loves it. And it's pleasant and happy to be there. Right? In heaven, the angels, they're described in the Bible many different ways. But one of the best descriptions of the cherubim is that they have 6 wings. 2, they cover their face from the glory of God. 2, they hide their feet to symbolize their humility and their creatureliness in the presence of he who is holy, other, and glorious. But with 2, they flutter around the throne. Why are they fluttering around the throne? Because they're waiting to do his will. They're waiting for the king to just slightly glance over to the right or over to the left, and they're off to do his will. They're waiting for the king to lift his finger. And they're ready to do his will. And they're happy to do his will. They don't hesitate. God doesn't have to count to 10. He doesn't have to give them warnings. He doesn't have to remind them not to murmur and complain. They're ready to do his will. Thy will be done. And they believe it all the way deep down in their angel hearts. However that works. Why does this matter? Well, In general, it matters because if you live your life according to your own will and the power of your will and the freedom of your will, you will go to hell. It's in hell where people defy the will of God. And even if you are in church, if you are in bed with the spirit of the age, autonomy, you will go to hell. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the, what's that word? Will of my Father who is in heaven. I want to do his will. Don't you? Don't you want to do his will in thought, word, and deed, all the way down deep in your heart? You know that you often do your own will, and you know that your will is evil, if not stupid, both, but you want to do his will. That's why it matters. But for our own series on prayer, the reason it matters is because if you are not praying from an attitude of total surrender to his will, submission, the rejection of autonomy, if you're not praying from that spirit, from that attitude, your prayers will go unanswered. You see what I mean? Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. Amen. God is not a genie. He doesn't need to be coaxed, right? God is not a butler. He's not ready for your prayer to ring that bell so he can bring you whatever you want. God is a father. God is a king. And God will answer your prayers if they are in total, absolute surrender to his will. So we pray for hangnails, right? I've prayed for a hangnail on my little kid before, right? We pray for healing from terminal illnesses. We pray for the salvation of our neighbors. We pray for help with our finances. We pray that the borders of our kingdom might be expanded in the name of the Son and in the name of the kingdom. We pray for all of these various things that we want, but ultimately we must pray, thy will be done on earth, in my life and in the lives of my neighbors and in my town and in my church as it is in heaven. That is our ultimate attitude in prayer. Amen. As Jesus said, nevertheless, what I ultimately want, what I ultimately need, what I'm ultimately and passionately living for is your will be done. So I have a few diagnostic questions for you for self-examination to see to what extent the spirit of autonomy is alive and well in your heart or in your family. Just a few questions. And I want, as I ask these questions, for you to think about these things. Right? If autonomy is the quintessential sin of our age and of our society, I assure you the residual of it is in your life. Amen? It has to be. We are not yet fully and ultimately glorified. We have not yet arrived. And so I'm going to ask you these questions, and I would ask you to consider to what extent you are under the enslavement of autonomy. Do you know, I'll start here, do you know the will of God in all the various areas of your life? Do you know his will? Do you know what he has to say about your work life, about your family life, about your finances, about your sexual practices, married and unmarried? Do you know what the will of God is? Do you know what it is? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Right? See, there's some things you can't know. You don't know what the future holds. Amen. Thank God. Right? We couldn't handle it if we did. There's some things we don't know. We can't hardly know the mind of God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Do you know those things? Do you know the things which have been revealed in the Bible? Do you know the case laws of Moses and how they apply to your contracts at work? Do you know that? Do you know what Paul says about how to treat your wife in the marriage bed in 1 Thessalonians? Do you know what the Bible says about these things? Right? Do you know the law of God? Do you know what the Bible says about debt? Do you know what the Bible says about your speech? It's revealed in the Word of God. And the reason he reveals it is right there in verse 29, that we may do all the words of the law. So first question is, do you live by the thy will be done? Do you live by his will? Do you do the law? Do you obey him? But first, before we even ask that, is do you even know it? You don't naturally know it. You don't naturally know it. You aren't born knowing it. Amen. You might have some idea of it, but you need to be taught it. And we don't naturally want to know it. You know the difference, right? You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible which are not hard to see. They're just hard to swallow. And there's a lot of things in the Bible, if you were to swallow them, you'd have to pay a big, dear price. Right? And so in those particular areas, I promise you, the way your psyche works is that you read the words, but you don't know them. You read the words with your mouth, but you're not reading them accurately with your heart and with your mind. Listen to what David says, Psalm 119, verse 33. Look what he says. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. David's been a Christian for a long time. David has written portions of the Bible. He knows the Bible. He knows the Word of God. But he knows that if the author of the Bible doesn't teach him through the illumination of the Spirit of God, he will not know them. Amen. Give me understanding. You see how he is going to the Lord in prayer and he is saying, thy will be done. That's all he's saying, really. He's saying, first and foremost, teach me your will. Teach me your will. Show me your will. Illuminate my mind. Open up my ears. Open up my eyes. Make sure I'm not ear muffing you, God, because something is inconvenient for me to hear. Make sure that I hear it. Oh, this is embarrassing to me. If I receive this, I'm going to be so embarrassed in front of my wife. Despise the shame. Hear it. Right? There's a lot of things which get in the way of you hearing it and learning it. So make sure you're praying in your prayers. Open up my eyes that I might see the things that I just simply refuse to see. Amen. And I've been a Christian long enough to know there are those things. And when he does open up your eyes, you'll kick yourself for having been so ignorant and so stubborn for so long. But ask him to teach you. Right. Verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Let me ask you a second question. Do you take the proper steps to know God's will? A 30-minute sermon a week is not going to work, guys. It's not going to work. I do my best to preach a good sermon. Right. And the Holy Spirit helps sometimes. Right. But it's not going to be enough. I can't possibly apply the Word of God and the laws of God and the will of God to every area of your life in 30 minutes a week. You're all very different, living distinct lives. You've got to be taking the steps that are necessary to know the will of God. Amen. And you are given Bibles and you are given the gift of literacy, a Christian grace. And you can study the Bible in the original languages with tools online. To whom much is given, much is to be required. If anyone should know all the laws of the Bible, it's us. We should know them. We should know the Bibles frontwards and backwards because we have more Bible than any Christians have ever had on the face of the planet. We should know and we should be taking the steps like going to Sunday school or going to Bible study or reading the Bible. We should be taking those steps to make sure that we know the Bible. To know the will of God. If you're going to pray, thy will be done. Make sure after you're done praying, you take those steps so that he can answer that prayer. Another diagnostic question. Do you complain and whine? We all know that your children do, right? But do you complain and whine? If you're going to pray, thy will be done, you're going to have to stop complaining and whining. Because complaining and whining, even when God forces you to obey, is not true obedience. Amen. Obedience is from the heart. Obedience is from the heart. The angels in heaven never whine and they never complain. They cheerfully obey. Another question. Do you have the power to do his will? Right. Psalm 119, verse 35. Listen to what David says. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. David knows that if God doesn't lead him in the commandments, he will not be able to obey them. I knew a man once who had the seed of the kingdom sown in his heart. He knew the gospel. He seemed to be growing up as a Christian. He sang in church. He knew the answers to basic theological questions. He appeared on the outside to be growing up as a grain of wheat in the kingdom of heaven. He appeared to be a Christian. But one particular thing in his life, drugs, marijuana in precisely, he never could have the power to beat it. And not only did he not have the power to beat it, he didn't want to know what the Bible said about it. And if I were to bring it up, he became angry and incensed that I was bringing up such a touchy subject. And he would earmuff me, and he would earmuff God, and he would continue down this path of sloth and drunkenness and illegal living. Until finally the devil used that as a handle to pull him away from Christ and to pull him away from his church. Because he would not pray in that particular area, "Thy will be done." He wouldn't pray it. He didn't mean it. He didn't want to know about it. He closed his eyes to it. And eventually the devil used that to snuff him out. The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if there is any area in your life where you don't want to do the will of God, where you don't want to know it, you don't want to see it, and you definitely don't want Pastor Brandon or Pastor Kirk or any other pastor or anybody to bring it up, that touchy, non-negotiable spot, that is the thing that the devil will use to pull you away from Christ and the church. And if you don't get a hold of that, it will metastasize. You will be church disciplined. You will leave angry and you will hate us for doing that. You must repent. And today there is chance. Today there is hope. What is that one specific area in which you refuse to submit, totally surrender to the will of God? Thy kingdom come, thy name be hallowed, thy will be done in my life, in all of my life, in all of my family, in all of my church, in all of my town, in all of life. That's what you should pray for. That's what you should want. Last question, and I've already kind of alluded to it. Is your heart inclined towards any specific sin which goes against the will of God? Listen to what David says in Psalm 119, verse 36. He's essentially praying, "Thy will be done." He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." Because we all know that our hearts are prone to wander, right? Prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Our hearts are naturally inclined to sin, not to his testimonies. So we ask God to override his free will, right, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and incline his heart toward the laws of God and the testimonies of God. And not, look right here, and not to money. You see that right there? See, there are certain commandments. There are certain things which the will of God would have you do, which will come into conflict with money, which is an alternate God. Amen? The tithe, for example. Lord's Day rest, for example. Benevolence and charity, for example. There are many things which, if you do, will appear at first to relativize your money situation and to hurt the bottom line. And you need to be praying to God, "God, I know I have a money problem, but incline my heart to your will and not to money." You know, I knew a man once who sang in church, and he knew the basic theological answers to the basic biblical questions. And he studied his Bible, and he read his Bible, and he hosted Bible studies. But there was one thing that I could never bring up to him, and that is not continuing to work like a slave on the Lord's Day, but to rest in holy, consecrated rest with the people of God. Sing the praises of God. Worship God. Offer him your offering. Hear the preaching of the word of God. Take Sunday as a holy day of rest. And we're not legalistic about this here. We're not, you know, very strict Sabbatarians. But one thing we basically have always believed around here is that you got to go to church. Amen. Church is non-negotiable. You have to worship with the people of God every week, every week. And he hated when I said that. And he didn't want to hear when I said that. And he didn't want to hear the arguments. He didn't want to read the books. He didn't want to listen to the classes. He would earmuff me on that particular topic. On that particular topic, Pastor Brandon, you are a legalist. That's just your interpretation. That's just your opinion. He was not open to the will of God. He could not pray, "Thy will be done," in that particular area. And the reason was because he wanted to RV on the weekends. It's hard to RV on a Friday and a Saturday. You get off work at Friday at 5. It's hard to RV, you know, camp when you got to be at church on Sunday morning. Sorry, you know, that hurt. Come on, God, why? Right? He wanted to RV on the weekends, and when financial times were tough, he wanted to be able to work on Sunday. He wanted to work 7 days a week and not have to go to church. That's all it was. That paltry, you know, what a bauble. He exchanged holy, consecrated rest with the people of God to be energized and instructed by the Spirit of God for another day of slave labor. And the devil used that in his life to pull him away from Christ and to pull him away from his church. And he was pulled out of here. We must be able in every area of life, without any exception, to pray to the Lord, thy will be done. Look at the next verse. This is our last verse. Then we're done. Verse 37. David is praying. He says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. He knows that if the Lord hands him over to his free will, he's going to look at things he shouldn't be looking at. And he says, no, turn my eyes, turn my will, incline my heart. Don't let me destroy my life looking at that. Amen. And give me life in your ways, your laws. Look, I want more than anything for our church to be known for prayer, effective prayer, powerful prayer. And I know this for sure. Unless we are praying according to the will of God, our prayers will not be answered. Amen. So let us be a church that makes sure that we root out any potential threat to God's will. Amen. That we might be able to say with our hearts and with our mouths, thy will be done. Amen. We need his help to say that, honestly, right? We need his help to want that. It doesn't come to us naturally. All right. So let's stand and let's ask him specifically for that. Lord, we come before your throne and we petition you that you would invade our life and override our natural inclinations to sin. We know that we have been redeemed and every spiritual blessing is ours in your name. But we know there is a residual of sin in our lives. And we pray that you would root it out by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That there may be no non-negotiables. That if you glance your eyes or lift your finger, that we would immediately, cheerfully rush off to do your will, happy to do your will, that our lives might be characterized by obedience like the lives of the angels. And we pray, Father, as well, not only in our own personal lives, but that we pray that in this town, in this city, in this parish, and in our nation, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long to see that day. We hope for that day and we pray for that day. But we pray you would help us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do our part even today. In Jesus Christ's name and all who agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Single.